Let me invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Appreciate your prayers for me as I've been out of the pulpit, and also your prayers for my mom and her health. Very grateful for that. We return to our study in the book of Ephesians this morning, starting a new section here in chapter 4, verse 17. And this part will take up the rest of the chapter and probably the next three Sundays. So, as we turn to this, let's begin with this first section, verses 17 through 19, that we'll be looking at this morning. Hope you've got a Bible in front of you or looking at something on your phone. Scripture on your phone is what I meant by that. There's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. If you came without one, I encourage you to turn into God's Word so you can follow along. Also encourage you to use the back of your bulletin so you can follow the outline we'll be using today. But let's look at the Word of God. Hear the Word of the Lord, Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for His help as we look into His word today, that He would give us eyes to see what He is saying through these verses. Pray with me, please. Thank you, Father, for your word. And we understand from Scripture that this is not just words printed on a page. It is living and active. It is like no other book in history. These are the words that you breathed out through men, through your apostles and your prophets. And so, Father, let us not approach this as just good advice. These are your very words. And you're going to call us to something as followers of the Lord Jesus today in these three verses, and let us be careful to hear what you're saying. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on us afresh, that He would give us hearing ears and eyes that don't just see the words printed, but see truth. This is a supernatural work you must do. And every one of us here is dependent upon your Spirit working in us. I, especially preaching your word, need the quickening and empowering of your Spirit. So help us all, Lord, as we look to your word, help us to hear what you are saying. And this we pray through Christ. Amen. The cheetah is one of the fastest animals in the world, reaching speeds of up to 75 miles an hour. This is what some of us drive on the interstate. So just pause for a minute and imagine yourself going down 575 and, oh yeah, there's a cheetah in the passing lane, passing your vehicle. Up to 75 miles an hour. According to one source, at mealtime, the cheetah will single out one animal from a grazing herd. Having selected his prey, the chase begins. There may be other animals which the cheetah could easily seize during the chase, but nothing, however, can detract or turn the cheetah from his one fixed purpose: catching the animal that he has singled out. Well, according to Charles Spurgeon, this is the way that you and I should pursue holiness. Spurgeon said, "You will not gain holiness by standing still. Nobody ever grew holy without consenting, desiring, and agonizing to be holy. Sin will grow without sowing, but holiness needs cultivation. Follow it. It will not run after you. You must pursue it with determination, with eagerness, with perseverance, as a hunter pursues his prey. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you on the hunt for holiness? In case you don't remember, to be holy means to be set apart, to be distinct, to be consecrated, to be dedicated for special use. When we think of holiness, we primarily think of God as supremely holy. He is completely set apart and different from His creation. He is separated from the rest of His creation by His absolute moral purity. But Christians are also called to be holy. This is you if you name the name of Christ today. As we read in our scripture reading in Peter, God's word says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Every one of us who follows Jesus is called to be holy, to live our lives set apart for God in complete moral purity, to be on the hunt for holiness. And this holiness is what Paul starts talking about here in Ephesians 4:17. You remember, or you might not remember, so let me just remind you that at the very beginning of chapter 4, he introduces one of the key words in this whole second half of Ephesians, and the word is walk. The word he introduces is walk, and so he begins in verse 1 of chapter 4 with kind of the heading to this whole section, and he calls us to walk worthy of our calling, to conduct our lives in keeping with God's incredible call to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Walk worthy, he starts out. And then in verse 2, you might recall that he calls the church at Ephesus to walk in unity, to walk in the Spirit and walk in the unity of the faith, walk in the diversity of their spiritual gifts, build one another up in maturity. But here in verse 17, Paul introduces another topic, and he calls us to walk in holiness. And that's what the second half of this chapter is about. And he's going to say three things that will develop over the next three Sundays, today included. Today, we'll see the pursuit of holiness. Like a cheetah chasing down his Sunday dinner, every believer is called to pursue holiness. We're called to be on the hunt for holiness. And next Sunday, we'll see the principle of holiness, or maybe the power. We cannot do this under our own steam. You might leave here today and be frustrated, but come back next Sunday. It's vital so you can hear where the power comes from for us to live like this. And then finally, we'll see the practice of holiness. That begins in verse 25, and there Paul's going to be specific. He's going to boil it down for us and name some specific practices that are part of walking in holiness. But this morning, we want to begin this walk in holiness looking at this very first thing, the pursuit of holiness. You see this on the back of your bulletin. Every believer is called to pursue a life of holiness or to be on the hunt for holiness. But what's this hunt look like? What does the pursuit of holiness look like? It has three characteristics that I want to point out to you in these verses. The first characteristic that we see is that it's a solemn pursuit. Pursuing holiness is something that you and I must take seriously. And so I realize that speaking to you today, you might not have thought about this at all. Maybe this doesn't even close to touching your mind. But if you follow Jesus Christ, God's word calls you to a solemn pursuit, something that we must take seriously. Look at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. And that might not sound all that solemn to you. But his word choice in this phrase reveals Paul's utter seriousness. You could say his blood earnestness about the pursuit of holiness. Look at the word testify in the first phrase of verse 17. That word means to affirm, to insist on, to implore. When someone wanted to make a solemn assertion about a very serious matter or something very important, they used this word testify. It could say, now this I say and solemnly declare to you. And then look at the words that follow testify. I say and testify in the Lord. And so he doesn't just solemnly assert it. He adds this phrase in the Lord to give it even more weight. That heightens the gravity even further. I solemnly declare to you with the authority of the Lord Jesus. How many of you have ever asked one of your younger children to carry a message to one of their older siblings? And you know the runt doesn't have a chance of the message getting through unless you add the important words, tell them I said so. And so they bear the message, Mom says it's time to get up. Otherwise, you know how that works. Well, this is something along the lines of what Paul is doing. And Paul does it in a similar way in 2 Timothy. And I'm going to point this out to you in 2 Timothy 4. Listen to Paul. Here he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Wow! And by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Talk about an appeal to a higher authority. Talk about gravity. Talk about adding weight and authority to your command. Listen, Timothy, of all the things you do in the church at Ephesus, you preach the word of God. In the name of God, I command you. That's the kind of gravity that we have here in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. It's a solemn pursuit. It's something because of what God says here that you and I must take seriously. I think that we really need to hear this in the day we live in. Pastor Kevin DeYoung describes how this pursuit of holiness has fallen on hard times. He's written a book called The Hole in Our Holiness. And DeYoung says the hole in our holiness is that we don't really care much about it. Passionate exhortation to pursue gospel-driven holiness is barely heard in most of our churches. And then Pastor J.C. Ryle comes along and says that, well, really, this holiness is why God saved us to begin with. Ryle says we must be holy because this is one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into the world. Yes, he saved us because he loved us. Yes, he saved us for his own glory and fame. But another reason God saved us is that so you and I would be holy. Flip back a page to Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 3 of that very first chapter. And Paul says this very thing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, here we go, that we should be holy and blameless before him. One of the main reasons that God saved us is so that we would be holy. And we hear this same purpose in 2 Timothy. Paul writes, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. And yet again, 1 Thessalonians 4, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And so, friends, if you name the name of Christ, this is something that you and I are called to take seriously. It's a solemn pursuit. And if you're not thinking about it, I encourage you to begin to thinking about pursuing holiness, to engage in it as some might say, with blood earnestness. because this is one of the main reasons God saved us. So, are you on the hunt for holiness? It's a solemn pursuit. We must take it seriously. But there's another characteristic of this pursuit we want to move on and see. Joseph, it's stuck. There we go. It's a solemn pursuit, but whoa, crazy thing. It is a necessary pursuit. In other words, pursuing holiness is not optional. The hunt for holiness is not a take it or leave it kind of thing. And we see this as Paul goes on in the next phrase. Look at verse 17 again. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You must no longer walk. It's an infinitive functioning as an imperative. In other words, this is a command to holy living. And remember, it's not just a command from the pen of an apostle. Paul is testifying in the Lord. All scripture is breathed out by God. This is a command coming from God himself through the pen of his authoritative spokesman. Why is it a necessary pursuit? Why is it a pursuit that every believer must engage in, as it says here in verse 17? Well, we already mentioned that it's one of the reasons God saved us in the last point. He saved us to be holy. But further, if you and I are not pursuing holiness and increasing in holiness, please listen carefully. If you and I are not pursuing holiness and increasing in holiness, it is proof that we are not genuine Christians and will not see heaven. God's word tells us this in several places, but in the book of Hebrews, he tells us that holiness is something we already have as well as something we strive for, that we work toward, that we chase after, or that we hunt down. And so let me try to point out both these ideas to you in the book of Hebrews. First, Hebrews 10:10 says this, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Notice that verb tense, we have been sanctified. Sanctified is the word that describes being set apart or made holy. This is our position before God. We are counted holy because we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And sometimes theologians use this phrase. This is called positional sanctification. This is where you stand in Christ. But then three verses later, it says this, "For by a single offering, he, Christ, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Again, notice the verb tense, being sanctified. This is the practical, ongoing outworking of our position in Christ. As we obey his commands, we become more and more holy, more and more set apart for him. And so the phrase that theologians use for this is progressive sanctification, because it's something we're called to make progress in day by day. And friend, if this progress is absent from your life, it reveals that we are not genuine believers, whatever you might call yourself, and that we will not see heaven. Again, just a couple chapters later, the book of Hebrews says it like this. Strive, or we've been using the word hunt or pursue this morning, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So our response to that should be, whoa. This is a reference to that progressive, ongoing sanctification, our growth in holiness, our hunt for holiness, our pursuit of holiness. And friend, it's not my opinion, it's what the words say. And if this holiness is absent, we will not see the Lord. This is not the only place in the Bible where it says this. It says the same thing in the book of Galatians. Listen to this passage. I'll put it up for you. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, in other words, practice such things, these are characteristic of their life. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, let me stress that this is talking about the ongoing practice of these things. Yes, we have fits of anger from time to time. And who doesn't in a land of traffic? This is talking about a pattern, an ongoing thing. If we were to name the most important thing about you, would we name these things? If we did name these things, you're one of those who do them, who practice them. And it says in black and white, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's another warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And also in 1 John, there are several places where it describes walking in the light. Here's one of them. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Again, practices righteousness. If you don't practice righteousness, if that's not characteristic of you, then you will not see him. There was some years ago, he passed away in 1962, a famous violinist named Fritz Kreisler. In his era, he was one of the most famous violinists in the world. No doubt you have not heard of him. But he was from Austria, and one day setting out from Hamburg, Germany, he was traveling to London to give a concert. He had an hour before his boat sailed. And so he decided to wander the town, and he found a music shop where he went into. And as he walked in, the store owner looked at the violin case he was carrying and asked if he could see it. And so Kreisler put the violin case on top of the counter, opened it up, and immediately the store owner vanished through the curtain through the back of the store. Strange. He returned a few minutes later with two policemen. The policeman said, "You, sir, are under arrest." And Kreisler said, "What for?" He said, "You have Fritz Kreisler's violin." "But I'm Fritz Kreisler," he protested. "No, don't try that on us. You're coming to the station." Well, Kreisler's boat was leaving soon, and he didn't have time. And so he asked for his violin and played a piece that he was well known for. And he said, "Now are you satisfied?" And they did let him go. If you're pursuing holiness, the proof is in the pudding, as they say. You will demonstrate it by what comes out of your life. You will prove yourself to be a follower of Jesus by the way you act. And so this is why it's a really big deal to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's a solemn hunt, a solemn pursuit. But it is also a necessary pursuit for believers. We must pursue holiness. There's one more characteristic of the pursuit that I want you to see It's solemn. It's necessary. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. But going on further, we see that it is a distinctive pursuit. Our hunt for holiness will set us apart from our culture and make us distinct. Our pursuit of holiness will mark us as different from those in the world. And look at in the middle of verse 17 again, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Back in chapter 2, Paul said, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. He said that because many of the believers in Ephesus were Gentiles by birth. That is, they were non-Jews. But because of their trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord, they were no longer Gentiles. Paul says that in Christ you are one new man with the Jews. He says this in Colossians chapter 3, that here, meaning in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In Christ, the Ephesians were no longer Gentiles. They were Christians. And Paul charges them as Christians not to live the way they used to live when they were unbelievers. You must not conduct your life the way the unbelieving world does. Your life must not be characterized by the things that characterize them. Your lives must be different and distinct from the culture around you. This is bad news if you're trying to fit in. I don't know how to tell you. You will not fit in while you follow Jesus. You will stand out. And that's normal for a follower of Jesus. But if you're wanting to have the things that the rest of the world has and look and act and talk like them, this is really bad news. Because the hunt for holiness will make us distinct. And Paul goes on to say that our pursuit will make us different in two specific areas. He says, first of all, that we will have different thinking. Our thought patterns will differ from the world around us. Our thought processes will be different from the culture we live in. And notice how Paul describes the thought process of the unbelieving world that they live in. First of all, he says, let me put this on a different slide here, that they have futile thoughts. Again, look at verse 17. We're going to pick up the middle and read to the end, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Mind at the very end, the last word we read, again, is a reference to a person's reasoning or thinking, their thought processes. And notice what he says about their thought process before that. He says it's futile. It's pointless. It's aimless. It's frustrated. The word means something that's not able to reach its intended goal. And for you and me, this means an unbeliever cannot think his way to God. They have futile thoughts. And he goes on to explain why. Secondly, not only do they have futile thoughts, he says they have darkened thoughts. In verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. Again, understanding describes their reasoning ability. And this reason ability here says is darkened. Their thoughts are futile to begin with because they have darkened or clouded minds. And this is in contrast to a Christian on whom the light of Christ has shone. A believer has his eyes opened to see and hear spiritual truth, what I prayed at the beginning. But someone who does not know Christ has a darkened mind. You might be familiar with the hymn, And Can It Be, or Amazing Love. And a man named Charles Wesley described this darkened understanding in this well-known hymn. He says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." In the chorus, "Amazing love, how can it be?" Unbelievers have darkened thoughts. Third, he says, they have ignorant thoughts. Now hold on here, okay? This is not referring to their IQ or their mental ability. It's something different. Verse 18 goes on, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." There are some very intelligent, unbelieving people in the world. And again, this is not a reference to their IQ. This is a reference to their spiritual capacity. They are unable to comprehend spiritual truth. Does not mean that they don't believe in a God. It means that they can't get to the end of it. They can't figure it out. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2. Listen to what he says. "The natural person," that is someone who's not a Christian, someone who's an unbeliever, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." What this says, very, very important verse, is that to understand truth, your eyes have to be opened to it by the Spirit of God. And without this, it's like Paul says, because of the ignorance that is in them. And he goes on to give the cause of this ignorance in the end of verse 18. "The ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Notice that word "hardness" in that phrase. That's refers to a type of marble found in the ancient world. And so what God's word is saying is unbelievers are ignorant of spiritual things because their minds are hard as stone. And it might be your case. You might think, "I'm an idiot up here talking about this stuff. And it seems folly to you. And you can't wait to get out of here." And if that's the case, it says here that the reason is because your heart is hard as stone. And it says here that you have done that. You have hardened your heart to truth. Paul said the same thing in another portion of the word in Romans 1, and he brings up really the same three things. "For all they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." If you're pursuing holiness, it'll show in the way you think. You'll think differently. So can I ask you, you that profess to know Christ, do you think differently? Or do you not understand why people get all up in arms about what's going on with sexuality in our culture? This is very important and very serious. Do you think differently than the culture we live in? If you are on the hunt for holiness, you will, it says in Scripture. But it makes us distinctive in our thoughts. We'll think differently. Lastly, it makes us distinct and different in the way we live our lives. And this is what Paul goes on to next. Holiness will lead believers to live differently than people who don't know Christ. Their lives are marked by four things he mentions here. And first, he says their lives are marked by indifference in verse 19. They have become callous. Many of you have calluses from work and playing the guitar, calluses on your feet from walking barefoot all the time, just as that hardened callus on your hand or your foot makes it less sensitive to pain. So the heart of an unbeliever, the callus on it puts them past feeling. They lose the ability to feel shame or embarrassment from sin. They become morally indifferent. And Paul goes on to say from there, it leads to indecency. As verse 19 goes on, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. Sensuality refers to undisciplined behavior, freedom without boundaries, lack of restraint, especially in the area of human sexuality. It refers to the practice of sexual sin without concern as to what God thinks or what people think. Their lives are marked by indecency, Paul says. Third, he says their lives are marked by impurity. We find this as verse 19 concludes. It says, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They would use the word impure in the ancient world to describe the uncleanness or the foulness of an open wound on someone. And notice what it says, every kind of impurity. Beyond the realm of the sexual area, an unbeliever's life is often marked by all kinds of immorality. Impurity taints every part of their lives. And then one more thing it's marked by is a $10 word, insatiability. They crave it. They can't get enough of it. Look at that last phrase in verse 19 again. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They have a constant craving for impurity and every kind of impurity. They are not satisfied until they're not satisfied until they give full rein to their desires. This distinctive call affects the way we live. It lives us to live differently. There was a study some years back conducted in the workplace about the difference between people who were self-professed churchgoers and those who weren't. That's a pretty vague classification, I understand. But they ask them about questions about stealing office supplies at work or overstating their qualifications on their resumes, calling in sick when they weren't, overestimating and overstating tax deductions, cheating on their taxes. And in this report from the Princeton Religion Research Center, reflected that those who professed to be churchgoers were absolutely no different or distinct from those who were not churchgoers. Now, we can conclude that probably they might not have been Christians to begin with. We might draw the same conclusion to anybody sitting here today if your life is no different from the world around you. Because the pursuit of holiness will make you look distinctive. You will think differently, and it will come out in how you live. You will live differently. So, friend, can I ask you if you're on the hunt for holiness? Whew. Man, maybe you wished I would have stayed on vacation longer. I don't know. Man, go back to the woods. And I used to have a saying in youth group when I was a youth pastor. I joked around constantly, and everybody knew it. But they knew I was being dead serious when I would say, they would ask, are you kidding? And I would say, no, I'm serious as a heart attack. And these verses, friends, I'm sorry, or I don't know what to say. They are serious as a heart attack. Are you on the hunt for holiness? What does that hunt look like? Are you on the pursuit? Like the cheetah, 75 miles an hour, pressing on for it, as Spurgeon calls us to, as the Word calls us to. It is a solemn pursuit. It's not something you can take or leave. I think I'll leave it today. No. It's a necessary pursuit. All followers of the Lord Jesus are called to this. And that's a distinctive pursuit. It sets us apart. Just necessarily, we'll look different if we follow this. And so we need to make a couple applications before we leave. First of all, you might just feel burdened and heavy and, oh, I can't do this. And the answer is, you're absolutely right, you cannot. And that's why you need to return next week to hear the principle or the power that's behind this. We cannot, under our own steam, do these things. It requires Christ's power dwelling in us to live this high calling we're called to in Scripture, to walk in holiness. And so you have to hear part two. You might be here today, secondly, and not give a flip about this. It's of no concern to you. I couldn't care less. And that's a reflection of what's going on in your heart, my friend. That's a reflection that you're probably not a believer. And I'd encourage you to, I would plead with you to hear that God, in His unbelievable love, sent His Son to pay the penalty for your sins on the cross. And this morning is inviting you to turn away from your sin and trust in the payment Jesus made, so that weight can be lifted off you, and that He can give you a new heart and a new life, one that wants to run after Him. And thirdly, maybe you're here today and you are a follower of Christ, but frankly, you've been slipping. And you've been stuffing your conscience when it's been, you should not watch that. And the conscience keeps knocking, but you've kind of blown it off. Well, I don't know. I'll pray for forgiveness. Look, friend, you don't understand grace if that's the way you're thinking. But maybe this is you, and you've let it slip. All of us sin daily. I'm talking about a pattern, a lifestyle, a characteristic thing of you. Are you characterized by your slippage? Then, friend, God, from His Word, calls you, Christian, to confess it to Him now. To turn away from your slippage. Ask for cleansing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you must do this before you take the Lord's Supper this morning. Jesus, please, we're not after merely good works. We're after gospel-powered holiness. And we hear Your call to run after it and pursue it. And so, Christ, help us. I pray for maybe a non-Christian here that they would hear the call to trust in You, Jesus, and would do so. I pray for believers here who need to confess sin. And I pray You'd cleanse us as we all approach the memorial dinner of Your great sacrifice for us on the cross. Thank You, Savior, that You paid for all of our sins. And by trusting you, we can be cleansed. And the guilt can be removed. And Savior, we can walk before you in holiness. Help us to pursue it, Jesus. Help us to press on, to strive for the holy life you have called us to. We ask in your name. Amen.